You'll find this week's Bible reading on page 1207. It's in Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews, and it's chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And it concerns that thing that we talked about earlier, blood, the blood of Christ. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen. And we give thanks to God for the reading of his word today. These days, more and more, as people live next to each other, there's challenge and there's difficulty. And sometimes that can escalate to a point where neighbours don't get along with each other. And sometimes that can escalate to a point where other help is required to enable them to begin once again to see eye to eye. That's when a mediator is often called in. And in our modern day world, we think of mediation as a means of bringing two people together, enabling to understand each other, and then living happily alongside each other afterwards. But the word mediator has a longer history. In Greek, it's known as mesitas. And in the scriptures and in the Christian faith, amongst many other world religions, it is recognized. But it's in the Christian faith in particular that the name mediator has much meaning. In the Old Testament, there was a separation between God and his people. And so others were appointed to be a mediator. Sometimes they were prophets. Sometimes they were priests or kings or the patriarchs or others, judges, for instance. And throughout the history of ancient Israel, their pattern is given, and we can see that God was at work helping his people to find him, but through someone else. But all along, there was a greater plan. And when we reach the New Testament, we encounter Jesus. Jesus is unlike any other. No other religion can claim a figure like him. And within world history, he is distinctive and unique. He comes and he came as a mediator. But not using man-made rituals, not using other means to make a way for us to know God, but instead by giving of himself, by taking the place that no other individual could, by dying in the place that no other person could die for, and then by rising again from the dead. And by doing that, he is and has become the mediator. Christians through the ages have begun to understand that and what it means. In the earliest years, it was recognized that what God had done through Jesus was something active, so that anyone can call out on his name and ask him to help and be a part of their life at any time. And so he is active and he remains active. But there was a static nature to what Jesus did, because what he did was once and for all, and it affects the world. It affects the whole of creation. It affects the cosmos. In later years, the reformers came to recognize more and more, increasingly, Jesus' active involvement as a mediator for the world, for the church, and for the people who might call on his name. And so if you've ever had to be involved in mediation, or if you know of people who have faced that situation, think again of the mediator, the one, Jesus, who has come, who has bridged a gap, which means that you and I can know God personally, day by day, moment by moment, in whatever we face. Mesitas, or mediator. UKPC. It's an abbreviation that I'm not likely to forget for some time. Officially, United Kingdom Parking Control Limited is their title, and they maintain, patrol and administer many of the car parks in use today. Just recently, I parked my car in one of their car parks. It was free for 2 hours. There were no barriers and no ticket machines to navigate upon entry. But there were signs. I've used this car park before, and I usually follow the instructions. That is, to collect a ticket, display it prominently in the car, all to ensure that no action would be taken. It's just that on this occasion, I didn't. For whatever reason, thoughts were elsewhere, and there was a schedule to maintain. And so, less than 1 hour later, I returned to find a fixed penalty notice stuck to my windscreen. I spoke with the attendants, but helpful as they were unable to assist. I called the company, and sympathetic as they were unable to help. I wrote a letter of appeal, citing reasonable and good reasons in the hope of being awarded an exemption. But this was refused. And ultimately, I was faced with paying a fine. At this point, I could say all manner of things about this situation and how it's arisen. Apart from my own forgetfulness, I do question a system of parking control that could be easily misunderstood, that doesn't prompt the driver at the point of entry, that relies on signage alone to indicate terms and conditions, and which is only patrolled intermittently. For me, I would say it's unfair, unjust, and open to abuse. More than that, it's a flawed system of parking control. And it's a system that UKPC would probably never have imagined being mentioned as part of a sermon in church anywhere. Yet despite my protestation, I was in the wrong. At the end of the day, whether I like it or not, or accept it or not, there were rules and there were conditions. I was required to comply with a system, and I failed to do so. The benefits were made known, and the consequences were equally displayed for all to see. All of that has been a costly experience. Charge for not displaying a ticket, £60. Charge for being late in paying the initial charge, £40. Charge for paying by Visa debit card, £1.50. Total cost, £101.50. I can't afford to make that mistake again. And whether I return or not to that car park, I do not know. But one thing I do know is that I'll read the letter to the Hebrews in a different way in future. More than that, I've come to understand it in a better way. Not because of anything like parking control, but rather about systems and rules and regulations that once governed life and living, where guidelines were given which had to be obeyed, and where penalties existed which had to be paid if required. And all of it was imperfect. For there was a time when a temporary arrangement existed in God's desire to relate to the very people made in his image. And as we read of it, we're faced with a realization that it was difficult, it was challenging, and it was unfulfilled. Yet there was no other way at that time. And so there is all manner of description of obedience and sacrifice. The smallest detail is recorded. The precise arrangements are all noted. All of which was followed to the letter as the people of that time sought to do all that they could to relate to God and he to them. That is the story of faith in the Old Testament. But in the New comes something new. For here, the terms and conditions change. The systems, the roles, the hierarchy, the expectation, the ritual are no more. No longer is there a place for sacrifice. And no longer is there need of a curtain which separates God's presence from our own. Instead, there is Jesus. For his presence, his person, his actions, and his sacrifice came to abolish all that had gone before. And so Hebrews tells us of a God who restructures all that we know, all that we assume, and all that we might expect. For through Jesus, the assumption that we might have about life and faith, about the present and the future, all are changed. And through Jesus, the assumptions that we might make concerning our existence and purpose, the very reason for our being, all are changed. And through Jesus, the assumptions that we might make about the world, how it is as it is, all are changed. All because of the difference between relating and relationship. Before Jesus came relating, knowing, observing, obeying, at a distance from God. But after Jesus comes relationship, leading us into God's presence. A reflection of the relationship which only God knows as the Father, Son and Holy Spirit interact with each other. And as we are led into relationship, we are changed. And we can be changed. For Hebrews tells us that although nothing that we could do would be enough, what God could do would be sufficient, making Jesus' sacrifice superior, the shedding of his blood more significant, and the accomplishment of his life, death, and resurrection, the fulfillment of all things for all time. For God desires to redeem people. If he did not, the former ways would have sufficed. But because they do not, and because he is who he is, the change that can be known can be within. For Hebrews speaks of our conscience being cleansed, not just our body, all relating to our inner being, the very person that we are. For all that forms us, shapes us, and makes us is at odds with the person that God desires us to be. Yet the effect of Jesus Christ, as he now is in us, can make all the difference. And so the power of the past can be broken. The effect of the present can be overcome. And the fear of the future can be transformed by hope. For we are called to serve with him, to be transformed by him, to be forgiven by him, and to be agents of change through him, all because of him. Yet what astounds the most is that none of it would be possible without Jesus. And so Hebrews is a reminder of the need to know the Son of God. To make sure you know him, and then to make him known to others, knowing all the while the difference that he makes. And at the same time, Hebrews acts as a reminder of what knowing Jesus involves, where that leaves us, and where it can lead us, for there is a price to be paid. And it's perfectly fair. When it comes to parking, I've paid it myself. But when it comes to spiritual life, then only my Saviour and your Saviour is able. Let us pray. Lord, there is no one like you. No one has done what you have done, and no one can do what you can. Enable us to know who you are and as you are, to know the difference that you make, and to make a difference, all in Jesus' name. Amen.